We're continuing the Shir in Sipurei Maaseis, the story of the seven Bettlers. In the previous Shir, we spoke about the second day of the Shefa Brachas. The story has an introductory piece about a king giving the kingdom over to his son during his lifetime. And then the story switches into a story regarding a country from which people are forced to escape, and they run, and while they're running, two children get lost in the forest, a boy and a girl, and they meet up with seven bettlers, seven beggars, and each one of them provides them with food for a period of time, and then takes a leave from these children. And then finally, after they finish with this meeting these seven bettlers, they leave the forest, they enter into a city or a village, and they start collecting, door-to-door collecting, to be able to exist, to be able to survive. And they join up eventually with other bettlers who sit in the marketplace collecting alms. And then at one point, the union of bettlers decides that they have a great idea to make a shidduch, to set up a match between this boy and girl. They all agree upon it, and they're all beggars, that they can't afford a wedding hall, so they dig a huge ditch in the forest, and they cover it with garbage. And as far as food for the meal, they realize that the king is going to be celebrating a birthday shortly. They're all going to show up at the birthday party, and they're going to be given gifts of food there. And then after the party is over, they'll take the remains, and from this they're going to make this wedding. And sure enough, they do this. And at the wedding, it's a tremendous celebration. There's great joy. And this young couple recounts their experience in the forest and how Hashem looked out for them. Hashem saw to it that they had food to eat, that they were able to exist, and how one bettler left them with food that carried them over until the next bettler showed up. And then they started thinking, if only these bettlers, these seven bettlers could be here to join in our celebration, to join in our happiness, the happiest day of our lives. And sure enough, as they're yearning deeply for the first bettler, the blind bettler, suddenly he's there. He says, "I'm here. And when I left you in the forest, I had given you a blessing, a bracha, that you should be like me. That you should have the powers that I have. You should get to live a long, long life like me. And you should be able to have my vision. Because even though it appears as if I'm blind, I'm not really blind. It's just that many of the things in this world are things that are not worth looking at. Therefore, I avoid looking at them and seeing them. Therefore, to the world, to the materialistic world, it appears as if I'm blind. But really, I see very, very well. I see what I'm supposed to see. And I can remember further back than anybody else." And he goes on to tell his incredible story, proving how outstanding, how great his memory is. Then, and they're all rejoiced tremendously, they cried and laughed, and closed the first Sheva Brachas, went on to the second day, the second Sheva Brachas, and they're celebrating and happy, and they start yearning of, if only the second Bettler that we met in the forest who was deaf, if only he could come and join us for the Sheva Brachas. And as they're yearning for him deeply, suddenly he says, "I'm here." And he said, "Once again, when I left you in the forest, I gave you a bracha to be like me, to be deaf like me, and to live a good life like the life that I live. But now that I've come to your wedding, I'm going to give you this as a wedding present. It's called a drosha geshank in Yiddish. I'm giving you a gift to be like me, to live the good life that I live." And we went on to tell him, he began to tell a story to prove what kind of good life he lives. And the story was related to a certain country that was very wealthy, and the people lived a wonderful good life. And at one point they were all discussing the good life that they live, and each one was saying, "I live a better life than you even." And the Betler said, I was there among them, and I said to them that if you pride yourself that you live such a good life, let's see if you can help a certain country. There's a certain country that had a garden, and this garden had fruit, and this fruit, that the fruit of this garden and the flowers of this garden was the ultimate on all three levels, Mare, Tam, and Reach. In the garden you could see the most beautiful things you could possibly imagine. The colors of the flowers and the vegetation there had every type of color you could possibly want to see in the world was represented there. And the smell, the delicious smell, the aroma of the flowers, it had every type of delicious smell you could imagine. And the taste of the fruit also, the best, the finest, every good taste of the world was included in the taste of the fruits that were there. And he went on to say that and there was a gardener that took care of this garden, and at one point in time, the gardener got lost, and the whole garden deteriorated, and it lost its mare, tam, and reach. It lost its beautiful appearance, it lost its delicious smell, it lost its good taste. And anyone from that point on, anyone that would eat from the fruit in the garden, it would taste like nevela, like the dead carcass of an animal. And the smell also was a terrible stench. And the look, when you couldn't see, everything was cloudy there. It lost all of its beauty. And the people in this country were at a loss of how to correct this, what to do. And because of the fact that their whole economy, their whole wealth, their whole success of that country was based on this garden, once the garden became spoiled like this, they were totally lost. And at one point, the people from that country decided that they need a solution. Who can they turn to? Who does a person turn to when they have a major, major crisis? The rich man. The rich man is the one, that's how we define success in this world. People's definition of success is how much money you have. And obviously if a person is rich, he must be good. He must be better than me or better than anybody else. And there are people who even put a religious twist on it. If Hashem has blessed them with wealth, he must be a very good person. So who else would I turn to for advice and guidance? So these people felt that they're going to send a committee to go to this country of wealth to see if they can help solve the problem of this garden. And this is taking place at the same time that the Betler is discussing with the people of this land of wealth who think that they're living such a good life. And he says to them, if you're living such a good life, let's see if you can come with me. And let's see if you can help the people of the land with the garden that's spoiled. If you can, then it'll show that you really live a good life. Because in order to solve their problem, you yourself have to be without problems. You yourself have to be a person who is complete, who is whole, who is lacking, who is not lacking anything. Whereas if you yourself are lacking in things, and you attempt to try to help that country, not only are you not going to be able to help them, but what their problems can affect you in a negative way. Interestingly, we find this mentioned in Likutei Moran, Rabbi Nachman's magnum opus, chapter 8. There Rabbi Nachman speaks about tzaddikim, that a righteous person, being able to defeat a Rasha, a wicked person. When you have a Rasha, a wicked, evil person, who's trying to harm the world, or trying to harm the Jewish people, or trying to harm our faith in Hashem, the Torah warns that not every individual is qualified to engage the Rasha in battle. And a person who's not qualified to do it and tries to do it, there are certain times when Hashem allows the Rasha, the evil person, to have such power that he can defeat a tzaddik. what kind of tzaddik? The wording in the Torah is tzaddik mimenu bolea. One who is more righteous than him, a righteous person who is more righteous than the Rasha can swallow. Whereas the Gemara says tzaddik gomur, a tzaddik who is a complete tzaddik, a tzaddik who has perfected himself, eino bolea. The Rasha cannot swallow him, cannot harm him in any way. And this is why Rabbi Nachman writes in that chapter that in order to engage the Rasha, either to try to rectify him, to try to turn him around and make him good, or in certain cases to try to bring about his downfall, we have, for example, we have the holiday of Purim that's going to be coming up soon, where we have Mordechai and Esther, two of the outstanding tzaddikim of all time, engaging Haman in battle. They're going up against Haman and Ahasuerus. That combination, tag team match. And we find that Mordechai and Esther succeed in bringing about the complete downfall of Haman and his 10 sons, and bringing about the defeat of all their enemies. They're granted permission by Ahasuerus. The Jewish people are granted permission to rise up and destroy all those who wanted to destroy the Jewish people at that time. And not only that, the cherry on top, the Torah tells us that the non-Jews at the time who witnessed this revolution, this mahapecha, as we call it, where things are turned around completely, many of them decided on that basis alone to convert and join the Jewish people. The Megillah says, "Varabim me ame ha'oretz misyahadim." Many from the other nations converted to Judaism, ki nofal pachad Mordechai aleihem, because the fear, the awe, the respect for Mordechai fell upon them, came upon them, and that alone motivated them, inspired them to come and join the Jewish people. So Rabbi Nazal tells us there that in order for a tzaddik to be able to do this, he has to be able to enter into the domain of the Russia. He has to be able to go behind enemy lines. We know that in warfare, generally, there's different groups. There's infantry, tanks, airplanes, all. And the different groups battle in different ways. We know that generally the most effective ones, the ones who really have the greatest potential to bring about the downfall of the enemy and the victory, are those who actually go behind enemy lines. They don't just face off with the enemy at the border, but they go into the enemy territory, whether it's planes that fly into the enemy territory, knowing that they're going to be facing artillery, all kinds of things, but they have the courage and they have the what it takes to be able to go behind enemy lines and destroy them in their domain. That's one example of it. The other example is paratroopers. Paratroopers in the army are generally the best trained because of this fact. They're the ones who know that they're going to be put in a position, they're going to be dropped in middle of enemy territory, where usually in terms of numbers, they're far outnumbered. But it's their training and it's their courage and their strength, and obviously most important, if Hashem helps them, that they can defeat the enemy in their own territory. And Rabbi Nachman explains there, the only one who is qualified to do this is tzaddik gomur, a tzaddik who does not have any of the faults, any of the negative character traits that the Rasha has. That's step one. Step one is he has to come totally clean. He has overcome completely all of his temptations, all of his materialistic desires. He's gotten rid of all of that completely. And Rabbi Nachman says, that's not enough yet. That's a lot. That's very good. In addition, he has to have eliminated the potential for him committing a sin. Meaning that he has cleansed himself so well that it doesn't, there's nowhere to begin. The Yetzirah of evil inclination has nothing to grab onto. The Yetzirah sees it's like a wall that is so smooth. Sometimes you want a person climb a wall. You can climb a wall if it has niches in it, all kinds of different things. There are some people that are so talented that even the tiniest nick in the wall, which nobody else could possibly grab onto, this person has such strong fingers and is so gifted, so talented, that the tiniest things that... But then you get a wall that's perfectly smooth, marble, smooth marble. There's nothing at all whatsoever to grab onto. Go try to climb that wall. We're talking about a tzaddik who has reached such a level of perfection where there's, the term used, tzaddik gomor, complete tzaddik, where it doesn't even have a potential for being tempted in any kind of way. That's the tzaddik that Rabbeinu Zal says, he and those who are properly attached to him, which is an incredible statement to make. Rabbeinu Zal says there, this tzaddik and those who are properly attached to him, they're the ones who can engage the Russia. They can engage even a powerful Russia without having any fear of any of the negativity of the Russia attaching itself to them in any way. And they can enter into behind the enemy lines and defeat him over there, destroy his power sources, destroy where he's drawing his energy from. And as we mentioned, we see this in the story of Mordechai and Esther. We see that there's a beauty pageant that takes place, and Ahasuerus is sending out his people, and they're grabbing women, girls, all over, and taking them with consent, without consent, to be in the palace of Ahasuerus, in order to be used by Ahasuerus, and in order for him to pick who he chooses to remain with permanently, who he chooses as a wife, as a queen. And we see that Esther Hamalka, Queen Esther, is also taken. She's taken into the palace of Ahasuerus, this non-Jew, this evil, wicked person who has given Haman the green light to destroy the entire Jewish people. She's taken there and captive, can't come and go as she pleases, and has to be, and is being made ready, prepared for Ahasuerus. A person seeing this initially would think this is the worst thing that can possibly happen. She's 50% of the leading tzaddikim at the time, upon whom the Jewish people, if there's any chance of the Jews being saved from the evil decree at the time, they're the ones, Mordechai and Esther can do it. And suddenly she's captured and being held in Ahasuerus' palace. How effective can she be from there? And the Torah tells us, the Gemara tells us, that number one, Ahasuerus couldn't touch her physically. Tosfos in the Gemara mentions this, based on the Tikkuni Zohar, that any time that Ahasuerus wanted to have physical contact with her, there was a replacement. Hashem put a stand-in, a female shade, that was able to appear like Esther Amalka, and substitute for her. This is an incredible miracle which Hashem did for such an outstanding tzaddikus, number one. And number two, we see Esther Hamalka uses her position there to convince Ahasuerus to join her for one meal and then another meal, to invite Haman, to set up everything perfectly, where Haman thinks he's getting closer and closer, and he's getting closer to the end. He's being lifted up higher and higher and higher, so that when he falls, it's going to be a real splat, as we see happen in the end. This is an example of this concept. We find this in the case of Sarah, the wife of Avram Avinu, Rivka, the wife of Yitzchak. The Zohar HaKadosh gives another example of Yonah, the prophet Jonah, who was put to a certain test. Hashem wanted him to go on a certain mission. He tried getting out of the mission, escaping from the mission, and he's on a ship at sea. He ran away from Hashem, and suddenly a storm breaks out, and they try fighting the storm, and it can't, and they draw lots on the ship, and it becomes clear that the person who's responsible for this storm is Yonah. And they ask him, what's your story? And he tells them that Hashem wanted me to do my Hashem wanted me to do something. I tried escaping the mission, and obviously Hashem is coming after me. They were in awe hearing this. This was non-Jews that were on the boat, non-Jewish sailors. And they're hearing this person speak, and they can tell that he's speaking the truth. And they look at him and they say, what can we do? There's this raging storm that there's no way for the boat to fight it. He says, the only solution is you have to toss me into the sea. And they're horrified. He's an innocent person that hasn't done any harm to anybody. And he says, this is the only solution. And sure enough, they're compelled to do it. And they toss him into the sea, and suddenly the storm subsides completely. And the Navi tells us, the Gemara, the Zohar HaKadosh mention, that the sailors who saw this, all of them converted on the spot. They saw Hashem. Yonah was swallowed up by the whale, this huge fish that Hashem sent, and he was in the bowels of this fish for 3 days and three nights. And the Torah tells us the incredible prayer, the incredible tefillos that he said in there, until he was spat out by the fish, as the story continues. These are examples that we find in the Torah in different places of different great tzaddikim going behind enemy lines, going down, in a sense, going down into the sea in order to bring about a complete turnaround, in order to defeat the Russia, in order to bring not just defeat the Russia, but rescue thousands of sparks of holiness that have fallen into the hands of the Sitra Achra, to the other side, to be able to bring those back and gather them into the Jewish people. And we find in our story that when the people from the land of wealth start approaching this country that has the problem with this garden, they're suddenly being affected by all the negative effects there, and the Bettler sees and he says, you can see that you're not qualified whatsoever to be able to repair them. Because this is even before you set foot into the country. You're being infected, you're being harmed by the bad vibes and the bad vapors from that country. Therefore, let me handle it. And he has them stay there, and he goes alone, he goes into the country, as we mentioned, and he identifies the problems. The fact that there was a certain wicked king that had come there and he wanted to destroy the garden, and he left behind three groups of servants, each one of them committing another type of wrong, another type of evil, introducing another type of evil into this garden, into this country. And this is what spoiled the fruit and the flowers and everything. And then the Bettler advises them to search and find these messengers that were left behind by the king, and if they get rid of them, they'll find that all the problems are resolved, the taste and the smell and the look are all restored, and then you'll even find your gardener. Your gardener will come back. And sure enough, they follow his formula, and the problem is resolved completely. And this was all told by the Bettler, who couldn't hear. He said, really, I can hear very well, but I choose not to listen to what most people are speaking about. Because he said that most people in this world, all they talk about is what they're lacking. I don't have this, I need that. Why don't I have this? What? They're all talking about their chesronot, what they're lacking. And even when there's a celebration, what are the people celebrating? They're celebrating the fact that a particular need was resolved. That this thing that they didn't have today, celebrating the fact that I got a job, celebrating the fact that I got a raise, celebrating the fact that I had a child, it's celebrating a certain particular chisaron that was filled. But yet, in the world of materialism, the Torah testifies, the more you have, the more you lack. Yesh lo mana, a person who has 100, rotze mosayim, wants 200 more. His lacking, his need is for 200 more. He feels if he has 200 more, he'll be complete. Because the pasuk says, "Ein odam meis v'chatzi ta'avoso biyado," that most people don't leave this world having acquired half of their desire. They don't even get to 50%. Because they have 100, they want 300. They want 200 more. They have 1,000, they want 3,000, and so on and so forth. So this being the case, he said, people are always talking about what they're lacking, what they're missing, and I don't want to hear that. Because I'm not lacking anything. I am complete. I have everything. I have Hashem, I have my faith in Hashem. I am totally filled. Don't feel that I'm lacking in anything at all whatsoever. And as a result, and this was the deaf betler who lived this Chaim Toivim. And this is the blessing, and he brought his proof from the fact that he was able to cure this land with the garden, with all the problems. And he said, you see that I have this power, this gift of mine, this good life that I have, I'm giving you now as a wedding gift. This is what he gave to this couple. There are two important points that I'd like to make now to apply this story to us. Rabbi Nachman's main student, Rav Nosson Zal, in his Sefer Likutei Halachos, speaks about the fact that Hashem created the world with speech. The Torah tells us, Bidvar Hashem Shamayim Nasu, with the word of Hashem, heaven was created, Uberuach Piv Kol Tzivom, and with the breath from Hashem's mouth, He created everything in the world. The Sifrei Kabbalah, the Kabbalistic writings tell us that we know that many times when a person is out in the wilderness and a person yells, you hear the person's voice and then you hear an echo. And the echo, and a person who doesn't know what this is, they say, interesting, the guy's stuttering. Everything he's saying twice. And the person says, no, it's not that at all. He's saying it once. But what happens is that when the sound travels for a certain distance without any blockages, and then it strikes against something a certain way, it bounces back. When it hits an obstruction, when it hits a partition, it bounces back, and it comes back in that form of an echo. And this is called a koel havara in Hebrew, an echo. It's a false sound. It's not the true sound. That's not really the person's voice. It's a response. It's coming back after having struck, after having come into contact with a constriction, with a barrier, with a limitation. And the Sforim tell us that the first sound, the sound when it goes out, represents life, represents blessing. The fact that what causes the echo is only when that sound hits an obstacle, an obstruction, a mountain, or anything it is, that's what causes that sound to bounce back in the form of an echo. Therefore, that second sound, is not life, it's not a blessing, it represents an aspect of midas hadin, an aspect of judgment, an aspect of constriction, because it's something that's caused by coming into contact, by the original sound, coming into contact with an obstruction, bouncing, striking against something, like when you strike a hammer on something, that kind of thing. When Hashem spoke to create the world, when Hashem gave us the Ten Commandments, when Hashem gave us the Torah, that speech, the word of Hashem, the word of the Torah, the words of the Tzaddikim, those words are words of life and words of blessing. When people on earth don't see Hashem, they can't recognize Hashem, they ignore Hashem, or they deny Hashem, they get caught up in this Olam HaSheker, in this world of falseness, this world that seems to be operating by nature or other interpretations that people have for it. When people take Hashem out of the equation, then all of their sounds, all of their speech, everything they're talking about is part of that echo. These are the two choices. These are the two options. There's the original sound, there's the koil of Kedusha, the voice of Kedusha, and then there's this koil Havorah, there's this echo, which is empty. It's an empty thing. It's not real. It's not tangible. The original sound, if you're standing near that person when he gives a scream, you see his face turn red, you see the whole... That's that original sound. The echo coming back is not his original voice at all. It's something that's being caused by the sound having struck a barrier, an obstruction. Rav Nosson Zal says these are the koilos of the people in the world who are speaking only of what they're lacking, what they're missing. And this type of koil is full of unhappiness. It's unhappiness, it's dissatisfaction, it's worry, it's insecurity. And the Bettler who said he lives this good life, it's because he has the ability to shut out those sounds. He's not listening to any of the false sounds. He's only listening to the real sounds, the sounds of the voice of Hashem, the voice of the Tzaddikim, the voice of the Torah. He's listening to the true messages. And this is what gives him this blessing of being able to live this good life. This is one point I wanted to mention. The next point, we know that when we speak about the world, we speak generally about three dimensions or three sections. The physical world as we know it is measured by time, it's measured by space. Everything in this world, when Hashem created the world, we're told this and this was created on the first day. This was the second day. This was created on the third day. And then we're told also where everything took place. There were the oceans, there was the dry land, the different continents, the different heaven versus earth, all the different locations, above and below. That's the physical world as we know it. It's time, it's measured, it's bound by time and space. And in addition, we have the different forms of creation. We have the different levels. We have inanimate objects, rocks, things like that. We have plants. And then we have animals, the third level. And then the fourth level is human beings. In Hebrew, it's doimein, tzomeach, chai, and medaber. So that the physical world as Hashem created is these four levels of creation, operating within time and space. And everything going on around us. Today's news, there was an earthquake in New Zealand, and there are Israelis that were there. Everything going on, person who is within yesterday doesn't know what's going on today. And tomorrow there's different news. Everything is happening within certain time constraints. Where again, a person who was there yesterday, I was just there yesterday. If you were just there yesterday, you weren't affected whatsoever by today's earthquake. What do you mean? Just because of one day? Yeah, one day could make a whole difference between life and death. Not one day, one moment. You have cases of a person who's standing in a certain place and they walk away and something comes tumbling down. Where had they been there a second longer, it would have brought an end to their life, to their existence, everything. And because they moved away a second before, that saved their life. So it's a moment in time and a particular place. Person is over here, the same country. There's a few million people in New Zealand. Most of these people weren't affected, these people were, because these people were here and these people were there. Simple as that. And then we have the different levels of creation. In each one of these three, there's perfection. There's a place of perfection and completion. And For example, when we talk about time, we have the six. We have, the time is divided into weeks. We have weeks and months and years, and the Torah defines a week as 7 days, 6 days of work, sheishes yomim tavoid, 6 days we work, uvayoyim, and the seventh day is called Shabbos, a day of rest, a day of peace, a day of blessing. And the way the Torah defines it, the 6 days of the week are when people feel what they're lacking. The Torah tells us, as a result of Adam and Chava eating from the Eitz Hadas, Hashem imposed a curse that be'itzovayim toichalena, that during the 6 days of the week, it's going to come natural to be depressed. Depressed, unhappy, struggling, yegia kapecho kisoichel, struggle, difficulty, slavery, servitude, work, all of that defines 6 days of the week. Shabbos is the opposite of all of that. On Shabbos, the three things that we mention in the garden, the look, the beauty, the light, the candles that we light, we introduce the Shabbos by turning on lights, lighting the candles. Even a home that has the most advanced halogen, fluorescent, psychedelic lighting, the most... Any Jew who believes in Hashem, when the woman of the house lights those two candles, if a person looks at that and believes in the holiness of that, that that possesses, and that that's bringing the spirit of Hashem into the home, those two candles are the most beautiful thing in the home the entire week. And introduces a whole new aura of beauty. Suddenly everything in the house takes on a completely different look. We know naturally in every proper Jewish home, leading up to that, we're cleaning up the house, straightening out everything, so that again, even homes where during the 6 days of the week everything looks a little befuddled and bemuddled and unsettled, come Friday afternoon, right at the time of candle lighting, you wouldn't know. You wouldn't know that there was any hurricane that was here a few minutes ago, a few days ago. You would never know that there was anything out of place. Suddenly, everything's in place. Everything looks great. The kids are dressed, not bathed, dressed. Everything looks perfect. Then the smell. The Gemara says that the foods of Shabbos, reichoi noidev, it gives off this incredible, delicious smell. The Gemara tells the story of one of the non-Jewish kings who tasted something, one of the foods from Shabbos, and he asked the rabbi, what in the world is the magic ingredient is this thing? You've got to tell it to me because my chefs are going to start introducing this. The rabbi said, sorry, your chefs can't touch this. If the magic ingredient is Shabbos, this day has a gift, the Shabbos has a blessing to it, where when a person cooks something for Shabbos, or a woman bakes something for Shabbos, it's a taste that cannot be duplicated during the 6 days of the week. So that we have this gift, we have the Shabbos and the holidays that the Torah gives us, where at these times possess all the gifts of the garden that we spoke about here, all the beauty, all the wonderfulness. And a Jew who believes in Hashem, and a Jew who lives their life properly, will not only enjoy this completion, this complete fulfillment on Shabbos, but the fact that I know that it's coming, even the moment Shabbos is over, where on one hand I'm dreading that I have 6 days to go now till the next Shabbos, but still, if a person has the proper faith in Hashem and the proper connection to spirituality, the person holds on to that previous Shabbos tightly. He won't let it go. I'm not going to forget the pleasure, the beauty, and the smell, and the taste, all the delicious, the wonderfulness that I had on Shabbos. That's going to carry me for the next few days until Wednesday, when I'm starting to get ready for the next Shabbos. I'm starting to feel that tingling. We're shopping all the way throughout the week. I'm looking anytime I see something. That's for Shabbos. That dress, maybe I'll buy that for our daughter as a Shabbos dress. for my daughter, for my wife, that thing, to adorn the Shabbos, the holidays, these ways. This is one of the ways that we see that within the framework of time, what Rabbi Nizal discusses in the story here, the good and the bad, how the evil has the ability to pervert, to just make everything ugly and evil, Hashem has given us the ability to be able to find the good. Within time, there is a good. There are these good times where even the people who honestly feel that their lives are not going great, that my days are not, my days and nights and hours are not so enjoyable, there is this gift of Shabbos and the holidays which can inject new life. A person can taste. It's called a taste of the world to come, a taste of Olam Haba. A person can experience a high that not only will give them total fulfillment on the day itself, but they can use that to help them get through all the other days. In terms of location, so that Shabbos is referred to as Shlemus. Shabbos Shalom, peace, and Shalom means also Shalom. Hapoirei Sukkas Shalom Aleinu, Hashem spreads the canopy of peace. And the word Shalom also has this term Shalom in it, that it's a person, a Jew, the poorest Jew, who believes in Hashem and believes in Shabbos and will abide by the mitzvahs of Shabbos, will fulfill all the requirements of Shabbos, will feel more fulfillment, more completion, more wholeness than the wealthiest person who appears to have thousands of times as more materialistic possessions can experience on any other day. Including Shabbos, if they don't observe Shabbos, if they don't keep the mitzvahs, they feel nothing. There isn't anything in the materialistic physical world that can give a person any kind of permanent fulfillment. Now, in terms of a location, the Torah tells us that in this physical, materialistic world, every part of this world is lacking. This country is lacking these things, missing. This country is missing these things. There's one place on earth which the Torah defines as Lo Yisechsar Kol Bo. There is nothing that is lacking in this place. And that's the land of Eretz Yisrael. Hashem tells us that in this physical world, the fact that it's physical, it was created by a constriction, by boundaries, by limitations. Before Hashem created, there was the infinite light of Hashem. There was infinity. In order to create, we're told, there had to be a tzimtzum. There had to be a constriction so that the physical world is built on, is based on constriction. And a person feels that wherever they go, somehow they feel the lacking, they feel the constriction. Except if a person is privileged to believe in Hashem, and to believe in the holiness of Eretz Yisrael, the blessing that Hashem has given this land, that there is nothing at all that is lacking in Eretz Yisrael, if a person really believes that, they will see it. They will see the beauty, and they'll see that they don't need to go anywhere else to fill in anything that they're missing. Usually a person wants it, of course I like it here, but there's something that I need that they don't have here, and that's why I'm going over there. I'm traveling overseas. I'm going there. I like the weather there better. I like the certain things I can buy, shopping I can do there that I can't do here. A person who studies the Torah, who believes in Hashem, studies the Torah, and learns what Eretz Yisrael is all about, that person can attain 100% fulfillment and satisfaction in the land of Eretz Yisrael. This is the location. And in terms of the levels of being that we spoke about, the inanimate objects, the plants, the animals, and the king, the human being, within the human beings, the top is the Jewish people. Within the Jewish people, the top is the tzaddik. And the way the Torah defines a tzaddik is one who is completely satisfied. Tzadik oichel l'soiva nafshoi. When a tzadik eats, his soul experiences svia, savea, totally satisfied. The pasuk defines, the Torah defines lahavdil, a dog, v'haklovim azei nefesh, the dogs are very brazen, lo yodu svea, they are never satiated. They're never satisfied. They're always hungry. A dog finishes eating, and right away he's looking for food, sniffing, looking around. He just ate. There's an insecurity. There's a feeling of insecurity that causes them to feel this lack of fulfillment and this need to always be searching for more, wanting, to be in a state of wanting. The true tzaddikim, the Torah tells us, and the more a person strives to lead the life of a tzaddik, which means to take as little as possible from this physical world, to keep my materialism, my attachments to the physical world to the minimum, the more I strive for that goal, the more satisfied, the more fulfilled, the more of a good life that a person will experience. So we gave the three examples, the Shabbos and the holidays as being the time, Eretz Yisrael as being the location, and the tzaddik as being the ultimate being in creation, where a Jew who is able to attach themselves to these three, to always be plugged in, to be plugged into the Shabbos, to know that no matter what I'm going through right now, a person says, today, how's your day? Today is not a good day. I am not having a good day. Or some people say, tomorrow I know is not going to be a good day because of X, Y, Z. A Jew who recognizes the incredible gift that Hashem has given us of the Shabbos and the holidays, there's no such thing as a no good day. Because even if today is not Shabbos, the fact that I have this in my arsenal, I have this gift, I have a Shabbos to look forward to, or I just came from a Shabbos, or Purim is coming soon, or there's going to be Pesach soon, or I remember what Hanukkah, a Jew who has these special times, these times can give a person a radiance, a spiritual light, a sense of fulfillment, that the person, if a person really, really connects to it properly, they will not, there'll be no such thing as a bad day for them anymore, a bad time. And similarly, in terms of location, a person who knows that the land of Eretz Yisrael, the Beit Medrash, the Beis HaKnesses, the house of Hashem is also a bechina, an aspect of Eretz Yisrael, that any time a person is in a place of holiness, this is a place where a person feels complete, feels that they're not lacking, there's nothing I'm missing. I can stay here, I can be here for the rest of my life. I don't feel I have to go anywhere else. A person who has that attachment to the right place, and again, a person who sanctifies his own home even, he brings Eretz Yisrael into his own home. Because what is Eretz Yisrael? Eretz Yisrael is emunah, faith in Hashem. Shchon Eretz, Ure'ei emunah, the pasuk says. Live in the land and be nourished, be nurtured with its faith. A person who has this, the location, that where they are, that wherever they are, they're with Hashem, the person is lacking nothing. And the more that a person's privileged to come close to the true tzaddikim, this is where we see it. We see with our eyes. We get to see people who no matter what kind, on a physical level, no matter what it appears like, it looks as if this person's having such a hard life, difficult. You look at the person, and he's happier than anybody else. There's the famous story of a person who came to the Baal Shem Tov once and said to him that he's having such a difficult time, he's suffering, so what can he do? And the Baal Shem Tov told him, I'm going to give you the answer to your problem. I want you to go to find a particular village and seek out Reb Zusha. And that will answer all your problems. And the person goes there, and this person is saying he's going to find this magic, this great professor, this great doctor and healer, who's going to cure him of his incredible lack of fulfillment. He's so unhappy and so unfulfilled. And he finally finds Reb Zusha, and he comes to a place, he sees a broken down hut, he sees a place, he has never seen a person in a worse situation than how Reb Zusha appears to be. And he says to him, I was sent here by the holy tzaddik, the Baal Shem Tov, and he told me that you would be able to explain to me, to teach me how to deal with my problems, with all my unfulfillment. And Reb Zusha looks at him, problem? What's the problem? Never heard of such, never experienced such a thing. I can't understand why he sent you to me. I'm the last person. I never encountered any problem in my life. Everything. And that was when the person understood what the Baal Shem Tov had in mind. And this is the privilege when a Jew is zeche to come close to the true tzaddikim. A person gets to see how it's possible for a person under any circumstances, no matter what it is, to be so far above the physical, materialistic world, even though he's in the world, but he's out of it. And there isn't any aspect of the negativity of this world that can pull him down in any way, that can make him feel unhappy, unfulfilled, or negative in any way. Shem should help that we should be zeche to learn the lessons, the message that's in each one of these stories, each part of the story. And from this deaf betler, to be able to choose what we listen to. When we're listening to the news going on in this world, when we're listening to what people are saying, we need to know that that's where we're going to hear things that are not good, unfulfilled, unhappy bit. When we're listening to the voice of Hashem, we're listening to the Torah, we're listening to the Tzaddikim, that's where we'll hear fulfillment. We'll experience this Chaim Tovim. Mitzvah Hashem in the following Shir will go on to the third day of the Sheva Brachos, and from each one of these lessons, be zeche to live the kind of life that will lead to our own true fulfillment and to the perfection of the world with the coming of Moshiach, the building of the Beis Hamikdash, from Herav Yomeinu, Amen v'Amen.